Good evening. Just give that a minute. Sink in. Forgiveness. Mercy. Oh, greetings from Marlboro, Mass. Yeah. Woo! We got a good crowd here tonight. A good group of Marlborians. It's good to see y'all. But let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this convention. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the purpose that we're here. And thank you for this word that you've given us. In your name, amen. All right, I'm going to read a few verses and then we'll start, okay? I want to speak tonight about the way that God has prepared. Does that sound unique? Got the idea somewhere. The way, right? The way. John chapter 1, verse 15, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 3. John chapter 1, 15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Isn't that interesting? That if John would say, you could picture him saying that and people just looking at him a little funny, right? Like, what? Right? He that is coming after me, the one coming after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And actually, some people, maybe they knew John and they knew Jesus and they said, wait a second, he's your little cousin, right? He came after you. What do you mean? Okay, we'll get back to that. We'll answer that question shortly. And then Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Ooh. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After that, right? That's quite the list in chapter 3, in verse 3. And actually, that list is where people live. That list is where the world is. Like we heard this morning from Pastor Ben about a spirit of an orphan in our world, and that the world is living here in these characteristics, and they are telling themselves that they can work their way out of it. They are telling themselves it'll be okay. But the problem with that is that we put way too high of a premium on us. And we put way too high of a premium on our abilities. And we pay ourselves way too much credit for what we cannot do. Because the ways of man are lost. Right? And actually, the ways that man has attempted to get himself up and to encourage himself and to build himself are quickly discarded. Right, there is a philosophy, it is followed for a little bit, but then it's discarded because it doesn't work. And then you just move your way up the line through the things that are introduced, and none of them answer the question, and none of them give you a way out of it. But we continue to look to ourselves, and we continue to look inwardly and say, okay, let's figure this out. I have hate. How can I make it look like I don't have hate? Because that's really all they can do. And then we look behind and we see a pile of discarded philosophies and discarded ways of living. And each one of them we kind of laugh at, right? Like if you take an 8-track and bring it into like a millennial, say, Andy's giving us a good example, right? They say, what is that? It's useless. It's useless. A cassette tape. Right, some people, I have a little Walkman still, actually. But I saw a video that a dad gave his cassette tape to like a 12-year-old, his 12-year-old son. He said, figure it out. And the kid's just looking at it like, he's like, where's the battery? You know, where's the on switch and where are the speakers? What's this ribbon all about? But that's the way that we are by ourselves. We have a pile of discarded junk behind us and we say it's useless. And we're moving on. We're progressing to the next thing, only to throw that on the pile, right? But after that, something happens. After that, after we have found ourselves rummaging through this pile, looking for something substantial, after that, something appears. After that. But the thing that appears isn't new. And the thing that has come to us is not a reaction to what we can't do. If you read John chapter 1, it's a very quick history, right? It starts with the beginning. That somebody who is in the beginning with God, and they're together, and there's purpose, there's intention, there's character, there is fellowship there. And then it goes quickly forward to us. And it goes to John. And John is preparing people for someone and something that was before him, but it's coming after him. Right? It's interesting. But because it's coming after John, in no way does that mean that it is a reaction to the inability of us. Like if you go through from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to the Gospels, there is plenty of illustrations and plenty of material to work with that shows us Titus 3:3, the malice and the hatred and the envy. But Christ appearing, this sudden, unexpected appearing is not in reaction to our inabilities. But this appearing is something that was prepared in God before John. Way before John. In the beginning, before we were. In the beginning is quite the statement, isn't it? In the beginning of what? Right? Before the beginning of any beginnings, there is God. There is the fellowship of the Trinity. There is perfect love. There is expression there. And there, that is when the appearing of Christ is prepared for me. And if I can somehow grab an ounce of that, then it takes a lot of pressure off of me. It takes the burden off of me to sift through all this stuff and to see what fits me best and what feels good about it so that I can present myself as good as possible. What a relief to read this verse after that in verse 4. After that, after the frustration, after the coming to the realization of my emptiness, after coming to the point where I say, okay, I will be honest and say that that pile of stuff behind me is worthless and it has not given me any way. It has only left me with myself and I am more empty each bite I take. But after that, what appears? The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appears. And this appearing, this thing that comes, is unexpected on our side. It's an unexpected appearing because when we are living the way that it talks about in Titus 3:3, what do we expect? We expect lightning bolts, right? We expect like solid judgments. We expect a heavy hand. Why? Because that's how we would react. That's who we are. But God is not that way. And God is not acting. He is not appearing to us based on who we are. He's not coming to us based on what we cannot do. But he is coming to us based on who he is. He is coming to us based on what is coming out of him. And what is that? Kindness. Kindness. Kindness is not just a thing. Kindness is not just a token he throws at me, right? Like I'm feeling bad about myself and he like flicks a coin at me, right? Oh, thank you. Kindness. Wow. No. But kindness is who he is, and it is his nature of grace that is coming to me. And it is giving me an idea that I am not lost if I have him. And the love that he gives to me, the love that he gives to me is so unconditional. And I can take myself out of the equation. Because we say, yeah, but, that sounds so good. Jesus sounds so nice, but do you know who I am? And he says, no, that's not what it's about. That has nothing to do with this. What I'm saying is that I have prepared something long before you ever were. I had prepared it. It was in my heart and is based on my nature. And now it has appeared to you. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, Christ came. Right? And he appeared unexpectedly. Because we expect judgment, we expect the lightning bolts, but he comes to us unexpectedly, and he comes to us and he embraces us with his grace and his love, and he says, how about that? I love you. And we say, yeah, but I, and we says, no, this is before you. This is before you, and I have been waiting here. I have been here waiting for you to meet me in this. I don't care about time. I don't care about sin. That stuff has been dealt with. I am here in eternity, and I am waiting to meet you in it so that you can be unexpectedly surprised by my kindness and my love. Because it's before. And John came, and he prepared people for something that was before him, but it was coming after him. And what a life John had. Like from the beginning, the prophecy of Zacharias about the life of John was that when he would be seen, he would be pointing out to something else. The ministry of John was never about John. The ministry of John was not given to him so that he could have a billboard or a clothing line of camel hair, right? Like, it's John, it's not about you. No, John. The prophecy from the beginning, as soon as he was born, the prophecy was that he would be pointing on to somebody else. All right. That's the way we live, right? We have a way to live now. We have a way that can leave the pile of stuff, of discarded stuff, leave it discarded and embrace something that is completely different, that is more excellent, that is above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. It is the kindness and the love of God that appears to me when I least expect it. When I am expecting judgment, he comes and he embraces me with grace, and he says, you are my child. And we say, I'm dirty. He says, no, you're clean. And you say, I'm stupid. He says, that's okay. We can work with that. But this is his work. And he does not ask me to come into the picture and say, well, here is my resume. Here is what I can offer. Here is what I am good at. He says to me, come unto me. Why? Because I'm meek and I'm lowly. And it's the same there. His kindness. There is no harshness in it. There is no emotional abuse in it. He's not pulling me one way so he can do something with me another way. But he is simply saying, come to me. I love you. And that's it. And that's it. And we find a new way of living. We find something that's actually motivating. Something that was prepared for me. It's not an inconvenience to God, right? It's not an inconvenience that I would come and I would take from him. He doesn't say, whoa, easy now, easy, easy, right? Whoa, slow down. No, he said, yes, come, yes. It's completely contrary to what you think. It's not natural. Keep coming, keep receiving. It is not an inconvenience for me to give you grace. It is the joy of my heart that you would receive from me, and actually that you would come running to me when you think you least expect it. That's when you really understand grace. Because I don't understand grace if I say, hey, God, I'm doing well. Can I have some? Right? No. I understand grace when I say, wow, I am beat down, I am a failure, but I find myself coming to the throne of grace, and he says, yes, 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 that's it. He believes. He trusts in my grace. He says to us, his grace is sufficient. Do we believe it? Do I trust in his grace and the sufficiency of his grace? What John's saying is that you can. Because it's not in any reaction to you, and it's not an inconvenience to him, but it is what he came for. It is what he has prepared for you long before. And now we receive it, we live in it, we find a way to live, a new way. And we discard the other ways. And then what do we end up being like John also. When people see our lives are like this, we are pointing on to somebody else. Because he said it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? Then in John 12, lift him up. Lift him up. And he will draw all men unto him. So that's what it turns into, that we are just doing this. And people see us and they don't say, wow, you're something. They see us and they say, you have an amazing God. You have a powerful God. He has changed you. And I say, you have no idea, but look to him. Find out for yourself. Go taste and see. He is so good. He is so kind. He loves you so much. Receive it because it's prepared for you. It's not coming in reaction to you. We are not that big, right? We are not that big that God would do something in reaction to us. But he is that big that he would prepare something for me way before, so that when I meet him, I would know that it's mine, and I would know that he loves me, and I would live by it. It's my way, and it's amazing. It's more excellent because you can't find anything like it. Rummage through the pile, you won't find a thing like it. And that's why we live this way. Amen? Amen. Amen.
That was an excellent message from Pastor Bailey, wasn't it? Wow, excellent. Praise God. Magnifying Christ. What a privilege that is in our lives to magnify Christ. And all the speakers this morning and yesterday, just every portion has been amazing. Is my microphone loud enough? Thank you. Yeah, every portion. Pastor Ben at night with the rap sessions. And, I love to ask Pastor Ben a question and from the Old Testament and hear him make comments, and I always learn. I always learn something. And there's so many portions here. There are people that have paid such a price in their lives of faith, and Christ has given an increase. And, you know, whenever we trust God in life, he gives an increase. He really does. Not necessarily in pounds or inches or hours or years, but he gives an increase in the spirit. And remember, Stephen was a man who had wisdom, and they could not resist his spirit. He had an excellent spirit, like Joseph had an excellent spirit. Last night we spoke about Jonah, and really Jonah was really disturbed, if you heard it, the message last night, and he was angry. And God said, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Like, how are you doing? Not too good. Because you're so angry inside, in your heart. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah's wife, probably. Probably Jonah wrote it, and that's why we love him, because he was so honest and he was so able to say, this is what happened to me. And at the end of the story, it still is unresolved that he couldn't deal with his anger. And in this week, I know we have been praying for weeks and months for our convention, because this is like our new year. This is our Chinese New Year's. And we stop and we just say what we hear about what God has done, and we think about it, and we get our batteries recharged, and we go back to our homes and our countries, and we believe that we that the purpose we have, the message we have, the love we have, the peace and the joy that we have is given to us to glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it glorifies God because we're able to say God is, like Pastor Bailey said. And I like that he said, it came before and it comes after me. It was before me and it comes after me. And really, the big issue isn't me. The issue is the one that was before and the one that is and the one that will come. In a way, like Pastor Ganesh said the other night, as he shared with us, that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he started when he was 65. And you remember what he said? He walked with God for 300 years, and he was so far along in the way, so far away from his home, he just said, God, I'm closer to your house than I am my house, so I'm here I am. And then he said, when Enoch didn't come home that night, his wife got on the phone and called the police station. Have you seen Enoch? I think there's some truth to this. I decrease, he increases. And who's measuring? None of us could ever measure it. But somehow we have a sense that we've been brought into something that is a lot bigger than us. That I could not battle with my temptations, but God has done that. That I could not deal with my sin, but the power of the cross deals with my sin. That I could not deal with my loneliness, but the Comforter deals with my loneliness. And that I could not deal with my unbelief, but God deals with my unbelief by His Word. Wow. So every time we gather and you and I, as we stumble along in life and we learn grace, we must grow in the nature of God, like Pastor Bailey said. And I love these. Here's a few verses. God is unsearchable. Do you remember the verse? I will not speak much about it, but it's a Bible verse by Samson. And you remember there was a riddle that he gave to the Philistines and said, if you can solve this riddle, then... And he wouldn't tell them the answer. Do you remember what he said? Like, didn't he have a girlfriend? It seems like Samson always had a girlfriend hanging around. Okay, so they pressed on him to find the answer because he gave like a 7-day window to come up with the answer to the riddle. And they couldn't figure it out. So they were pressing, I think, a woman to find out. I know that came later too with Delilah. But I think in this case, And finally he told her, and then they gave the answer, and he said this, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have known that." And that little phrase, plowing with my heifer. Okay, so this is, boy, what does that mean? You know, what is that? Yeah, surely he's not talking about his girlfriend. I want to just say it this way. Let me say it this way. You and I would not be here tonight except we have some secret. We have something going on. And you would never know about it unless you plowed with our heifer. If you knew our secret, but you don't know our secret, even though Christ is hanging on a cross, he doesn't want it to be a secret. He's hanging between heaven and earth to say to the whole world, "I love you." But for some reason, it remains a secret. But we know that heifer. And if you plow with that heifer, you will know the secrets. If you find Christ, you will find the Bible. If you find Christ, you will find the body. If you find Christ, you will find a mission. If you find Christ, you will find prayer. If you find Christ, you'll find deliverance from sin. If you find Christ, you'll find righteousness. If you find Christ, you'll find the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you will say, "You'll never know what has happened in my life unless you plow with my heifer." Meaning, you have to find out the secret because it will not be obvious to you. And this secret is not, it's simply because God hides from the proud. The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Will God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have builded? Unto God would I commit my cause, which does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. That's our God. The fish of the sea, the plants, the fields, the stars, the sky, our God. Isn't it fun to say it? Our God, our Father in heaven. But there are secrets about him. He holds back the face of the throne, spreads his cloud upon it. Well, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. And we could say that about this world. How little people speak about God. How little is known about God in this world that we live in. How much people talk about life and creation, but they don't have much to say about the Creator. When actually we know the Creator and we know his words, then we can speak and speak and speak. And Paul said, we are declaring the unspeakable God, whose ways are past finding out, who dwells in the darkness, who gives riddles in life and you can't figure it out. But if you plow with our heifer, you will find it out. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend, Job 37:5. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Yes, they are. His footsteps are known. We read in the Gospels that Jesus is walking along the Jordan. He is walking on the Sea of Galilee. Yes, we see him in Bethany and in Jerusalem. Yes, we see his footsteps. Yes, his footsteps we see in the Messiah. The Messiah came so that the invisible God would be tangible. We could hold them in our hands, hear so that it's ringing in our ears, and understand something about his love, his grace, freedom. It seems like they enjoyed being with Jesus so much when he said, I must go. I'm going to go to my Father. They would say, let's go with him. We will go with him. Where is he going? I cannot tear myself away from him. There is some mystical bond that is existing between us and him. There is something great about our God. Our God is a personal God that does make known his ways unto men. It says, O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. Psalm 92:5. One of the reasons why you spend $1,000 or $2,000 to come to Baltimore and sit in these meetings is because you hear thoughts that are deep. The reason why you come and you put it in your calendar and your schedule and you think about it is because there's a riddle in the universe and nobody can figure it out unless you plow with our heifer. If you find our answer, that our God is not afraid to reveal his secrets to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, listen to this. The secrets of God are given unto you and your children. Wow, we had 67 one-year-olds in the nursery last night, I believe, 47 this morning, and they are crawling all over the place. And, you know, we have a future as a church. By God's grace. Because if the secret goes into you, and it is a deep, he says his thoughts are deep, and his ways are not the ways of men, then there's something fascinating that you never get bored with. There's something fresh that resonates in your heart. There's something that compels you. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? I love that kindness of God. Jonah, come on. Are you happy? I was in a country and visiting the missionaries and doing a conference, and I went for a walk with one of our missionaries, and I knew that he was struggling with things, and I just asked him a simple question, are you happy? The next day he talked to me, he said, you know, I was shocked by your simple question, am I happy? And I had to search my heart, because I don't think I really am. I am not really happy. There's a struggle going on in my heart. And I said, I understand. We are there in life, in different places in life, and we understand this, but I want to say this to all of us here. If that is the case with you, then it may happen for a period of time, but ultimately you cannot live an unhappy life. Ultimately, God has not ordained for you to be an unhappy person. He's not ordained for you to be bored with life. He's not ordained for you to be in bondage to your emotion, your fear, your bad habits, your miserable self, and my miserable self. Psalm 77:18, your way is in the sea. Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. When he's talking about God knowing everything, when he thought about it, God knows everything. Can I bring him? You know, we tell that little story about Jesus visiting my house. And when my wife and I, whenever we have visitors, we clean up the house and throw the junk in the back room and give the impression that we're really organized and clean and everything. And Jesus comes into the house and says, beautiful place, great. How about the back room? And I say, Lord, everything's good. Don't worry about it. He goes, I can't have much to do with you unless I can get in the back room. All right? Okay, you know. Lord, wash my feet, wash my head, wash me thoroughly, know me inside and out, go through the whole house. It's all yours. The whole enchilada. Take it. It's yours. I cannot hide anything from the Almighty God. Why would I hide my anger, my bad habits, my habit of evil speaking, my tongue, my problems with people? Why couldn't I also just see God put my house, my spiritual soul, in order? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He will help us. He will straighten us out. He will guide us. And now just say a couple things in closing. I think when we know who God is, we find such joy in it. When we find out that God is loving me and caring for me, I just have so much joy in that. When I realize that God, there are riddles in the universe, and God has included me, and he will show me and help me like he did Job. And I don't want to fall into the trap of just living like a man. I would like to live like an angel, like Jesus said, when we go to heaven. He said to the Sadducees, oh no, we don't get married. Men don't get married in heaven. They are like the angels of God. Don't misunderstand my theology. I don't want to try to explain everything I'm saying. I'm just trying to say, I am more of an angel tonight than I am an animal. I am more like the Son of God tonight than I am like an animal. And some people live the life of an alley cat. They go from one relationship to another without any conscience. But when you find God, the Holy God, this happened in pagan Roman Empire when they found a holy God, that holiness gets a grip on you, and you start to love God, and you find holiness is more important to me than happiness. Happiness will be an offshoot of holiness. But also pain comes with holiness too sometimes. And sometimes a sacrificial life comes. But the sacrifice isn't as hard when there's holiness. When there's holiness, it eclipses everything. Let me try to explain it. When I got to carry an 80-pound bag of concrete out of Home Depot and put it in my truck, and then I get the wrong kind, so I get it. You know. And then I got to go back and get. Okay. 80 pounds. And you do that a couple times. And 80 pounds becomes more and more heavy. But if you have an 80-pound child that falls down and is hurt, and you got to pick that 80-pound child up and run to the hospital, it doesn't feel like 80 pounds. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not the 80 pounds, it's not the suffering, it's not the sacrifice, it's not the giving of money or the loss of time. All that changes when you realize what is behind it. When you realize that this is the God of the universe who's called us into his service. This is the God of the universe who shares his secrets with us. This is the God of the universe who promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. The God of the universe who said he'll never stop talking to us and giving us what we need. Then as we go through life, we say it isn't hard, because our Heavenly Father is a holy God, an awesome God, a sufficient God. Jonah, your anger is like an iron weight that'll take you down and down. Doest thou well to be angry? Why don't you give up your life, Jonah? Why don't you forget about the small things? Why don't you sacrifice something? Why don't you endure some problems? Why don't you take your biases and your prejudices to the cross? Doest thou well to be a racist? Doest thou well to be a miser? Doest thou well to be a pornographer? Doest thou well to be a selfish individual? Doest thou well to be deceitful? None of that. It's like, it's not styrofoam. Styrofoam floats to the top of the water. A life jacket goes to the top. But my self-life, it collapses under the weight of my own self. I'm collapsing under the weight of myself. That's why Satan's kingdom will not endure. It will collapse under its own weight. The lives of the devil collapse under their own weight. And all there is just tragic destruction. But our God is not like that. Our God is not an egocentric God. Our God is a living, loving, sacrificial, endless, infinitely good, almighty God. Let's finish here. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? If you can tell, Proverbs 30, verse 4. Did you hear it? Our God and the power of our God. What is his name? His name is Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh. Who is our God? Our God, El Olam, our God, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, God, Jesus Christ, the door, the way, the shepherd, the answer, the captain of our salvation. What is God's name and what is his son's name? His son's name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. If you plow with our heifer, you'll find out the secrets. If you find Christ, you will find that there is a purpose here that is bigger than my paycheck, and a value that is bigger than my self-life, and a mission that is greater than just mowing my lawn, and something greater than the gourd that will wither and die anyway. But there are the souls of men that are wanting to know about God. And we are not like the people in the world who are not talking about him unless they swear using his name, or they say some small thing. But by God's grace, we can live so we don't stop talking. There's a proverb, it goes, he that heareth, there's, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4, if we hear, if we believe, then we will speak. And that is why I have full confidence that there are evangelists here and messengers quietly, unassumingly at our working places, that just in this situation, it comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths. And people take a second look and say, are you a believer? And you say, yes, I am. And you say it in whatever way God puts it in your heart. We are so privileged to speak about him, think about him, and to love him. And to gather here every year like we do, and be refreshed and restored, and say ultimately our life is not in vain because we are part of something that touches parts of the world, like Pastor Ganesh and Pastor Brian and Pastor Bob Mooney and all of these dear people, Pastor Toll and Pastor Dennis Hewlett and Pastor David Moore and Pastor Jack Driscoll and Pastor, and not to say that their wives are not great heroes. They are the wives of these men that are behind the men and are saying in the bedroom and saying in the kitchen, honey, that was a great message. Honey, let's pray this morning. Honey, God is with us. Honey, let's go to the convention, and so on. Thank you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we have seen you. We have seen you. We cannot deny it. In some strange way, the world can never figure it out, and even we cannot figure it out. There are times when we are blind. There is a blindness that happens to the Jews. The blindness happens to the Gentiles. And I'm sorry to say there is even a blindness that happens to a believer. But even in our blindness, God, we have decided to make right decisions by faith. We have decided to look at what is not seen. We have decided to follow you as our God and pray unto you and believe you. And you have answered us. You have healed us of our anger, our rebellion, our bad habits. We are not perfect people. Amen. In Jesus' name, something came to my mind. This convention, I was thinking of it today. I don't want people coming here and thinking that we are some kind of great people. I mean, I don't want people coming here and say, oh, those are the spiritual people, or those are the great saints, or those are people. I could never live like those people. I don't want you to think like that, because it's not true. We're as bad as anybody. We're as bad as anybody. We have a wicked heart like anybody. None of us should be here. I'm not saying we're hypocrites. I'm just saying we have a sin nature like everybody else does, and nobody gets any glory for anything here. It's only our God has said, I will give you grace. I will help you. I will forgive you. And we're just those kind of people that don't hold back, but go back to God, go back to God and get grace. It's like the puppy dog we had in Hungary. I couldn't get rid of him. I'd get dressed to go to church and go out, and he'd just come up and fly up on top of my the mud and everything, and I just kind of try to get rid of him. He'd just come back, you know, give him a little bit of a toss him over to the side, and he'd just come back. This stronger than ever. Couldn't get rid of that dog. That dog went after me, and I go, you are like God. You are like God. You will not give up on me. You will come at me, and you will come after me, and you will come at me, and you'll never fail me. And by the way, I want to be like you, because I'm coming after you, God. You are the God of all grace, and you'll never fail to love me with your everlasting love. Amen.